I have not spoken to you all in a while, but I was happy when I was asked to speak today at Pride Sunday. You would have thought that by now the rights of the LGBTQ community would be more secure. Yet even yesterday, the police were using tear gas, batons, and riot gear to break up a pride parade in Turkey, where they have outlawed homosexuality and celebrations of gay rights. People were beaten and arrested. In Hungary, they just passed a law banning the depiction of homosexuality or transgender people on television or in schools for children who are under the age of 18. Other European Union countries are speaking out against this new law and trying to get Hungary removed from the European Union. United States Supreme Court last week struck down a law in Pittsburgh where the Catholic Church was not allowing same-sex couples to adopt children. The Supreme Court unanimously overruled that, saying it violated our Equal Protections Clause of the Constitution, but the Catholic Church was in charge of all adoptions. I've spoken to you before on Pride Sunday, and I don't want to tell you the same story of the difficulty my family had in finding a church that would welcome us. Because a lot of you have heard it before, and so then I wanted to look at it more broadly and try to understand why FCC San Rafael stands out among Christian churches. When doing research, I noticed that about one-third of all churches that are considered themselves Christian churches openly admit and welcome gay and lesbian congregants or people of the LGBT community. And I understood that all of us are Christian churches because we believe Jesus Christ walked the earth. That's what distinguishes us from the Jewish faith. Yet how could all these churches use one book, the Bible, and yet interpret it so differently? I've heard if you ever use the Bible as a weapon against somebody, you really don't understand what it says or you haven't read it at all. Now, as an attorney, I know that people often will argue a document or a legal precedent to support their case. And sometimes one case can be argued both sides. I might argue it one way, and then Oak would say the exact case stands for the exact opposite thing. But you are not allowed to go to court and argue just half of a document. You can't say that the Bible only applies to the first half of the Bible. It would be as though you said you wanted to talk about Abraham Lincoln, yet you stopped learning about him in 1858 when he lost his bid for the Senate. And you say, well, he was a great debater, but he really didn't have much impact on this country. That's the same as if you're a Christian church and you only use the first half of the Bible and who you can welcome and not welcome into your church. So if you look at the Bible, you need to look at it as the entire Bible. And you also have to look at where it came from and when it was written. We know that the Old Testament is the foundational document of the Jewish faith. And they use it called the Torah. It was the only book that existed when Jesus walked the earth. But then you say, well, who wrote the Bible? It's widely known that the Bible had multiple authors, but the entire Bible was inspired by God. Now, if you look at the conditions in the world during the Old Testament, you discover a few things. The first thing I noticed is that when Jesus walked the earth, there was a definite caste system where different levels of people were welcomed and not welcomed. And there was a whole list of why people were not welcome. There was the Jews were welcomed, and then the Gentiles were not. And there was a lot of rules that would prevent the Jews that were welcomed from entering the temple. Anything that they considered wrong would make you an unclean person or an unwelcome in the temple. And if you were considered unclean, you were not welcome, but anyone who touched you would have that uncleanness added to them. So people that were unwelcome in the temple were also untouchable from the rest of the community. Now, there were ways of correcting your uncleanness, generally involving the sacrifice of a pure bird or animal. And that would be sacrificed in the church that would cleanse yourself. But like if a family member of yours died and you touched them after you died, you would become unclean until you went through a ritual that would take 8 days to cleanse yourself. Now, if a person had a disease and you touched them, like leprosy, then you would become unclean and were not welcome in the church. Now, and if your child was born with a disability and you helped them, you would become unclean and not be welcome in the church. Now, when I look at that, I think, how could that be where you have to choose between your faith and your child and who you're going to care for? But with a disability, they would consider something you've done to cause the child to be born with a disability. It was some sin that you'd caused, and you needed to cleanse it in order to cure that child. Now, when our children were born, they were 10 weeks premature, and they were in the NICU at the hospital for over 6 weeks. We were allowed to go visit them for a couple minutes or longer time every single day. And we were told by the NICU nurses that the touching of a child at that young developmental age was so important in their development and allowed them to thrive because they knew they were loved and they knew they were welcomed. And the touching and having them hearing your heartbeat made a huge difference in their ability to thrive. Now, when I went to the NICU, there would be babies there crying because it was all babies. And there were some that parents never came to visit. And I wanted to pick them up and touch them and make them feel loved. And I was told I couldn't because I wasn't related to them. But could you imagine if you were in a society where your child was disabled and you weren't allowed to touch them or you couldn't go to church? So these people were cast out. And even on the streets, no one would touch them. And even the beggars had to have their cups apart from them so that they would not have to touch the person who was going to give them something to eat. So not only are you suffering from a disease or illness, but now no one can even hug you or touch you. When you think about the last year and how difficult it was not to be able to hug people or touch people or shake their hand, could you imagine if that was your whole life? Everywhere in your life, no one could touch you. It'd be horrible. Now, the other thing I've learned about the Bible, and it's pretty obvious, is that it was written entirely by men. Now, so let me mansplain this to you. When you look at the rules, one of the rules that they had in the Bible was that if you were oozing fluid, you were not welcome, you were unclean. Now, I know it's yucky when you talk about a woman's menstrual cycle. So these men wrote this rule, you're not welcome. And we also know that at that time, women were not even allowed into the temple with the sacred scripts. It was illegal for women to touch the sacred scripts because these rules or this divine rules were all written through the man's perspective when he wrote it down. And their writing it down and their interpretation of God's will seemed to always support their position in society. Now, you might think that it would be a different Bible if women had some participation in the writing of it. Might be a different tone that came through the Bible. And if you also look at the Bible, there's thousands of pages and there's hundreds and hundreds of people mentioned, but only 8% of the named people in the Bible are women. And they're 50% of the population. So when you look at the Bible, and where you have to understand where the rules come from, and the person that wrote it down might have been influenced by reasons other than divine intervention as to what they wrote down or what they remembered or what they think they heard. Also, oftentimes their interpretation and what they wrote down helped support their position in society. If you made it so that only men were allowed in the temple and only men were the chosen ones, then all of a sudden the men were in those positions. Other than the Ten Commandments, it's pretty clear that nothing was actually written directly by God. So everything had to be written down by someone else. And oftentimes it was a story that was told over and over again over time until someone decided to write it down. And if any of you were children and played the game of telephone, you know that every time a story gets repeated, it changes slightly. Maybe not intentionally. I'm not saying anyone intended to change it, but oftentimes it would change over time, sometimes dramatically, based on who told it or how much attention they were paying at the time. So, and often the books were written in different languages and had to be translated from one language to another. And oftentimes that process of translation would also change the meaning of the words. I found that when doing the research for this sermon, that homosexuality, or the sin in Leviticus of it being unholy for a man to lay with a man, was never in the Bible until the 1940s. Prior to that, it said, when it was in original Greek, it said it's illegal for a man to lay with a little boy. So there's a big difference between a loving adult couple and a pedophile. Yet that's the interpretation. That's how it's been changed based on somebody's version of the translation. Now, whether or not that was intentional, I can't say. But in the 70s, it became the universal translation that everyone was using. So I decided to look at the Bible from a broader perspective. We call God our Father. And as a parent, last week was Father's Day, we looked at it. I'm trying to look at it from that more broader view. And if you see that the message that God has sent over the time, the entire history of the Bible, if you were looking at it from a parent's perspective, it's a little different. When God started the earth and created heavens and sea and everything else, he created man and woman, Adam and Eve, and put them in the Garden of Eden. He said, "This is your paradise. You will go without want or need. There's only one rule. Don't eat from this one tree. Everything else is all yours, but not this one thing." And if any of your parents, you know, if you say, "There's cookies in this jar, don't touch it. You can eat anything else in the house, but not this jar." That's all the child thinks about. And eventually you come into a broken jar. What happened? I don't know. So, of course, with a slight coaxing of a serpent, they ate from the tree. Now, God could have said, "You know what? I'm done with this. I shouldn't have done this. It was a bad mistake. I shouldn't have had kids. Big mistake. I'm going to give dominion over the world to dogs. Dogs are always happy to see me. They're my name spelled backwards. You can train them. They listen. That's my goal." But he didn't. Instead, he said, "You know what? Okay, paradise is not working out. Send you out into the world." Because he loved them. He didn't appreciate that they didn't follow the rules, but he loved them. So he gave them another chance. Now, somehow, Adam and Eve populated the entire earth. Ancestry.com wants to talk to them. He gave them dominion over the earth, and they let them go about to populate the earth and make the earth the paradise that he wants them to live in. Now, obviously, as a parent, a child doesn't go out after making one mistake and never make a mistake again. So over the history of the Bible, there's a lot of redirection and hints and things that God does to help correct when they've gone astray. Hold on. One second. Well, guess I left the rest of it at home, so I'm going to wing it. So he sent the people out in the world, and he said to them, "Go live your life." Now, God continued to make corrections. At one point, he flooded the entire earth. He wiped it all out. And I think, like many parents, you think, "You know what? I might have overreacted. I'll never do that again. Sorry." So after that, he continued to correct them. At some points, he wiped out entire cities, like Sodom and Gomorrah. He sent plagues. He sent pestilence. He sent all kinds of things to correct them. And none of that worked. They were always still going astray. So what did God do? He said, "You know what? I'm going to send down my son. He'll tell them directly what the word of God is, what my message was." So he sent God down. He sent his son down, Jesus. Now, Jesus could have come down into the church and said, in the temple, and said, "These priests, these guys have got it right. These people are the ones. They got it down. Follow them. They got words God down. They have God's words down exactly like he wants it. Follow them and you will find eternal life." But he didn't do that. He didn't go to those priests and say, "Yay, yay, they did it great." He talked to the every man, every person in the streets. He said, "You're all welcome. You're all children of God. You're all made in God's image. And God wants you all in heaven with him." And he said, the main message God has is he's a God of love. When he talked to his disciples and the people, he said, When you clothed the naked, when you visited those in prison, when you fed the hungry, you were doing all those things to me. And they said, but you were never in prison. You were never naked. He said, but what you do to the least, you do to me. Because God sees himself and has put himself in all of us. Now, they say that God made us all in his image. Now, if we all looked alike, if you all looked like me, it would be a horrible earth. So we don't all look alike. But we all internally are holy and godly. We're all internally beautiful. And we're all internally perfect. And God is saying that you need to see us all as perfect godly beings. We're all descendants of God, and we all have Christ in us. And if you treat everyone that way, then you would never turn anyone away. Because everyone is welcome in God's house. So if you read the Bible and you see this is a book to kick people out, you think of it as a parent, would you ever disown your child? Would you ever throw your loved one away? You wouldn't. So as a Christian church, how can you say that you're going to say this Bible throws people out and doesn't allow people in the church? I don't understand it, because in reality, God wants all of us to be there. He didn't say, I'm only going to talk to the Jewish people. He wants the Gentiles. He wants everyone on earth. Everyone on earth is different, but all of us are holy beings in God. Last night on television, a woman was talking about being transgendered. And she said that in order for me to be whole, I need to be honest with who I am. Because if I'm whole, then I can be holy. And that's how God sees us. He sees us all as perfect. He sent Jesus down here to send the message that we don't need to follow the rules. If you look at the story of the Samaritan, of course a lawyer is fighting with him. And the lawyer is asking him questions. And Jesus, of course, doesn't say, these are the rules. He could have come down with a big book and said, these are the real rules. Sorry, you guys messed up. God wrote them down. Here they are. But then if he did that, and there was a rule that said, we allow homosexuals in the church, they're fine, then people nowadays would look at that and say, he didn't say transgender people, so they're not welcome. That's how people do. They look at the law to create what they want. But Jesus, when he talked about the Samaritan at the time was somebody that everyone in that community hated. Some people would walk 32 miles to avoid that whole country in order to not go through that hated area. So when Jesus used that example, he talked about the priest, who's the highest person in their community, the Levite, who's sort of the mid-level person, who's welcome in the church or the temple, and is the everyday man, and probably what the community that the lawyer would attribute himself to. And then the Samaritan, who was their hated enemy, a foreigner, someone that was the enemy. And the foreigner, the enemy, was the only person who showed mercy, because he said, he didn't think about, like the first two did, if I help that person, what will happen to me? His thought was, if I don't help that person, what will happen to him? And that's the attitude, and that's the message that God sent through Jesus. You can't think about it from your perspective. You must think about it from their perspective. If I don't, who will? If we don't welcome people from all genders, all communities, all those, every lesbian, gay, transgendered, queer, questioning person into this church, who will? And wouldn't having all those people in the church and in heaven with us make it a better place? Isn't that what God wants? When he makes people, he makes them perfect. He doesn't make them perfect and say, oh, I don't like you anymore. They're made perfectly the way they are. John Stewart had a quote, which I had written down exactly perfectly, but I'm going to wing it now. And he said, when you are born, if you're born gay, that's not a choice. The choice is which church you belong to. That's a choice. So you can't criticize people for their birthright, how they were born. It's like criticizing somebody because of their eye color. They didn't choose that. The church they joined, they chose that. So that's really the choice. So it's really whether or not how the church treats people is how God wants you to treat them. And I believe if you read the Holy Bible and you read God's message through Jesus, the message is you need to love your neighbors as you love yourself. And he, not one place in this Bible did Jesus said, not these people. Not a single person did he tell wasn't welcome. When you see about the women oozing blood, he talks to a woman who's been bleeding for 12 years. And he talks to her. He touches her. Now, Jesus could cure people with a word. But instead, he puts his hands on people. When he meets the leper, he touches that person. That would make him unclean. But he didn't do it because it was the right thing to do. When a woman invited him to their house to eat, that was unheard of at the time because women had really no rights. But he went, which showed that those rules that are holding women down, they were not the rules that God wanted. That was not God's intent. If you look at the Bible at the perspective of when Jesus walked the earth, the women at that time were treated very similar to the way we see women in the Muslim communities treated now overseas. But they don't have rights unless they're married. They don't have rights independent of their husband. And God said, that's not what my intent was. You guys misunderstood. The second reading said specifically, we're no longer a people of rules. The only rule is love. And if you love me and you love Jesus, you're welcome in heaven. And that's the message that he sent through Jesus. And that's the message every Christian church should follow. And that message of love is what the message is of pride. It's you need to love yourself as God loves you because you are absolutely perfect. You're welcome here, you're welcome everywhere, and your honesty of being yourself allows everyone on the earth to know that they are loved.